The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Well, we are thankful for the ministry of the Word and preaching through Exodus that Pastor Brian has done. And we are he is preparing to begin a new series in a couple weeks in Galatians while he takes a chance and kind of recalibrates and prepares for that. Pastor Tim and I are going to fill the pulpit for a couple weeks. And so I'm delighted to be with you. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13. And I hesitate to even tell you what text it is for fear of losing you immediately. Because this is the response oftentimes that we have when we come to well-worn places in our Bible, texts that are familiar to us, texts that we see published or posted or around our culture, even in unbelieving places, we find this particular text. Most weddings have some portion of this text. And we find that once something becomes that familiar to us, we often lose it. And that was the case for me as I prepared for Matt and Kylie's wedding. This was one of their texts they wanted read and wanted some comments on. As I prepared, I really felt some of the weight of just passing through this well-known text and missing the glory of it. So the other reason we're here is because I primarily do counseling. And so when I have an opportunity to preach, I use it as an opportunity also to dig into certain things that I would like to learn more about. Be helpful to me and to others. And this is one of those texts as well. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, indeed, when we come to a familiar text, often it becomes so familiar to us that we lose it. The other complexity in a text like this is there's something lost oftentimes in the English translation, and the words that are used in our English Bibles lose some of the gravity of the original. And then we are prone, as Pastor Brian has helped us see, we are prone to read our Bibles from a legal standpoint. We're looking for new principles, new things we can apply, how we can fix our lives, be better Christians, how we can do this better, how we can get our act together. And so we come to a text like this and part of us rejoices because, oh, here is one of those texts, isn't it? If I'm looking for new principles or something to apply, this is right with that. Love is patient and kind. And we say, I'm not that. But I can do that. I can do better at this. And I'm thankful that God has given me this rich text to help me perform better. And we miss that we need to be fundamentally and primarily reading our Bibles, looking for the ways that our Bibles describe God to us as the glory of God is laid before us. And so I would say that most of us, we heard this text read this morning, or as we read it on our own, we read this from a very personal sense. Love is patient. First thing we might do is say, well, I wish others would love me better. And obviously they're not, because they're not being patient and kind to me. I'm going to use this to judge you. Okay, that's one way we'd use it. The other way is to get my act together. But very few of us stop here and catch our breath and say, God loves me through his patience and kindness to me. This is explaining the love of God for me? That God would be patient with me? That he is kind to me? Oh, there he is. What an amazing God we have. And it captures us and it takes our breath away and it staggers us. Oh, but it becomes so trite and becomes so personal. And we just begin to miss the whole text. This morning I'm going to talk about really only one aspect. Love is patient. That's enough for us. But really, I hope that we come away with this understanding. God is indeed patient. He loves us through His patience. And He works this very characteristic in us. Three headings this morning: divinely displayed patience, divinely displayed patience, divinely directed, and patience divinely designed. First, divinely displayed. When we begin to look at this concept of patience, one of the struggles is that our English translations use a variety of words to translate this concept of patience. We see words like long-suffering. If you're reading a King James Version, when we come to the idea of patience, most often it's going to be translated for you as long-suffering, which actually is a very useful concept because it puts us in this frame like, I'm not waiting for my wife in the driveway and not honking the horn and being patient. No, this is actually long-suffering. I'm enduring affliction over a long period of time. Other English words we would use are forbearance or endurance or steadfastness. And those are used interchangeably based on the English translations we have. So, when we're reading our Bibles and we see steadfastness, often we miss that this is the concept that this is trying to communicate to us, or forbearance. And so that's not helpful to us initially. So with that understanding, the first place we should look is at how does God display this characteristic? Well, God is characterized by love. Love is one of His attributes, right? A preeminent attribute. This God is a God of love. And if indeed patience is connected to love, and love is in the context of patience, then we would say fundamentally, since God is characterized by love, and everything we know about love and our understanding of love flows out of God, that He must also be characterized by patience. And how would we understand God as being patient? Well, there's a couple ways we can do that. One is, God just communicates to us that that is one of His attributes. It's interesting because just in Exodus 34:6, when Pastor Brian was preaching through Exodus, and Moses was there wanting to behold the glory of God, and God says, I will reveal my glory to you. And we see that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And that's this concept of patience. When we understand God, His patience is in the context of slow to anger. And He identifies this as one of His primary attributes in the way He interacts with His people. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But it is patience here that we should need to hone in on. He tells us this is one of His primary attributes. He uses it in the context of this is part of His glory, and it's very helpful. It's also helpful that it's translated into a phrase that we can understand, slow to anger. Now, that might be a little confusing when we think of God possibly being angry. It might unsettle some of us, but we'll work through that. But slow to anger. God responds to us as a God that is slow to anger. Well, Peter helps us to gain greater clarity on this. In 1 Peter 3, Peter refers to this patience of God when he says, referring to God, because they formerly did not obey, okay, the saints at this particular time, the people at this particular time, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So Peter's referring to this attribute of God, this outworking of God, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. You say, well, what was going on in the days of Noah that would require God's patience, and how is that being outworked? Well, we see in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's the context that we see God dealing patiently with a people. And later in that chapter, we see, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And Peter says that God waited patiently. In patience, he was waiting. So patience is more than just waiting. Oftentimes in our English context, we think if we are waiting for somebody without honking the horn, then we're being patient. If we're waiting without being enraged or something, then we're being patient. But this is different. God is actually withholding what these people actually deserve. So the context is a wickedness, a rebellion against God, a people that had risen up and in every way were wicked and rebelling. And we see that God was waiting patiently. How did that actually work itself out? He was withholding his wrath. He was withholding the judgment. Now, it was a temporary withholding. Now, Noah built the ark. 8 people entered the ark. And the judgment opened. The wrath opened. The water came. 8 people were saved by the work and by the mercy of God. But the Lord had become impatient. He was done withholding his wrath. But in the context where we're trying to understand this God in patience, it is a withholding of wrath. These people deserved the condemnation, the justice of God, but he was withholding it from them. So if we're going to work through a definition of patience, a key component is this idea of withholding wrath. God is a God of patience. Now, patience is most wonderfully and fully seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was very God, taking on the flesh in the form of man, he became a servant unto death. He was afflicted his entire life, patiently waiting for the hands that he had created in the context of the environment that he had created, in the earth that he had created, for those very hands to swaddle him and care for him, to nourish him, to protect him. He was patiently waiting. He had entered into a context where the people deserved the condemnation and wrath of God. They were in rebellion to God. And he had entered in. And we see the outworking of this patience, this withholding the wrath, and patiently waiting to be cared for by the frightened young mother who was removed from her support and family, patiently traveling with his parents to an unknown land so that he would be spared from the assassination attempts on his life, patiently enduring the limitations of his flesh, in the impact of the sin and cursed broken world around him, patiently laboring with and caring for, to the extent of washing the feet of the very man who would reject him, patiently laboring, patiently serving, patient in this interaction with these people. He was patient while he was laid under the cross and the nails were driven through his hands, the very hands that had risen up against him. Patiently watching, feeling the pain of that, feeling that the mocking and the ridicule, the torment, the one being that never deserved any of this, who should have unleashed his perfect, righteous judgment on these people, patiently withholding that. Why would he do that? Why would he patiently withhold that justice and that wrath? It's out of love. Patience of God is the basis for our salvation. And God should have extended his wrath to us as we were conceived with the nature and lineage of Adam. Just the conception of us in that lineage, adding another offspring to this lineage of rebellious, wicked people. We deserve to have the wrath and the condemnation of a holy God. We were born into sin and rebellion. Before we ever committed our first sin, we were by nature sinners. But then we lived out that nature in rebellion to this God, in defiance, in indifference. We by nature blame God for hardships, curse God for calamity. We reject God's authority. We love the creation more than the one who created it. We are rebels at heart. We deserve the just condemnation and wrath of God. And that's the context for our experience of patience. Why would this God withhold this wrath, this judgment that I deserve, that I was born into? Well, we see Paul in Romans, to clarify some of this. He says, "Or do you not presume upon his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The fact that none of us have experienced the final judgment and wrath of God is this perfect, beautiful display of patience for us. If you have yet to put your faith in Christ and to trust Him for forgiveness and the work that He did on your behalf on the cross, if you've yet to put your faith in Christ, that patience is still being withheld. God is patient with you. He's withholding that patience. But it has a purpose. So that you can repent. So that you can turn to Him. So that you can come and put your faith in Christ. And the call this morning to you is to come. To put your faith in Christ, to trust in Him. So that the patience will be forever dealt with in His Son. And we see that. If we are trusting in Christ, what we are fundamentally trusting in is that God has dealt with that wrath by treating His Son in impatience. He did not withhold the wrath from His Son. He unleashed the wrath so that you could be treated in the patience, eternal patience now of God, where the wrath never abides. It's never to be unleashed. It's never to be considered again because it has been unleashed fully for you in forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation to God. God has been impatient with His Son on your behalf so that you can return, you can experience an eternal patience with an eternal experience where the wrath is not abiding on you. We see from God on display this idea of patience. And hopefully we're beginning to deepen our understanding. And fundamentally, we're going to say, even in our experience, that a primary definition has at the beginning a withholding of wrath. The second point we see is that patience is divinely directed. Just said that God's patience with His people was out of love. It had a purpose. It was for you. It was for me. He had dealt with His Son impatiently out of love for us, so we could receive this forgiveness and freedom. The complexity is when we start thinking through this definition in our terms. And is this similar for us? And indeed, I would say it is similar. But we have to change our perspective a little bit. The difference is we often believe that we are at the center of all the activities of God. That somehow we deserve to be treated well. The things, the way we understand them, should be fair. That I should be treated by you as the most important person in your life. And we become very self-focused by nature. And so this divine direction that we experience by birth is one of inward focus. I am very concerned about how I'm cared for, how I'm loved, and the response of people around me. Are they yielding to my kingdom and my desire to have a peaceful, comfortable life? And so I am oftentimes using my wrath in judgment against you or to get you to comply with me. And so when we think about wrath, we can think about impatience, and that would help us. What are things we do when we're impatient? Well, we become angry. We clamor. We become bitter. We become vindictive. We punish. We assault. Or we isolate, right? In a simmering anger, right? I isolate from you. I'm a smoldering. I'm unkind. I'm oftentimes driven to get you to cooperate with me. And if you will not cooperate, then I will withdraw, and oftentimes into addictions and things to get some relief in this very difficult circumstance I find myself in, where everything is not a working according to my will and for my good. And so, in a sense, this definition applies to us. I am withholding my fleshly, natural response to you when you're not complying with my wishes. I am being patient. But I'm not just waiting on you. I'm actually withholding this that I desire in my flesh, to judge you and condemn you and extend my wrath to you. Patience has, in our definition, two words that helped me as I worked through this. A withholding wrath so that, it has a purpose, so that I can extend love to you. There is this so that. I'm not doing it just to be a martyr. I'm not doing it just to show how spiritual I am. I'm not doing it for my own good. I'm doing it so that I can be in the context where I can extend love to you. There is a purpose in this patience, in this withholding of wrath. It is divinely directed. And as we are saved and God turns our hearts out towards Him and towards others, we begin to have a other's focus, an orientation to you. Instead of my good, I'm concerned about your good. And in order to love you, and in order to extend good to you, I must first restrain my evil self-focus. I must be patient in order to extend kindness. When we read this, love is patient and kind, we must say, without patience, I do not extend kindness. I cannot love. It is that important to the definition of love and our ability to love. It is dealing with affliction in a way that I'm withholding my wrath and being steadfast or enduring the context that God has put me in. And sometimes those contexts are very difficult. Now, I want to give a warning here. Don't hear me say that sin should never be, and that our job is to just take it. Sometimes, especially in the context of marriage, we have a situation where we hear a message like this, and we say, well, I should just be patient. I should just take this situation, and I have to deal with it. And I'm speaking of typical relational difficulties, where we are in difficult situations, and sometimes they're very difficult, because we are broken, and we are sinful, and we interact with people in very difficult ways. But I'm not talking about destructive situations where there is a controlling or oppressive behavior. And the sin is not just me struggling with my sin. It is actually to get you under control so you will comply with my will. We see these behaviors sometimes come up in physical violence. Like, I'm going to be violent against you to get you to comply with my wishes. Or even threats of violence. The threats of harm to you, or threats of committing suicide to me, to get you to comply and to submit and to yield to my authority and my will. Emotional beatdowns or manipulations, gaslighting, where I am distorting things and communicating with you to keep you under control. Spiritual threats of God's wrath, where I come to you and say, listen, unless you comply and do my will and come underneath my authority, God's wrath abides on you. We use these spiritual concepts to control people. Anger or discipline of the church. Twisting scripture in order to get one's way. A non-consensual sexual relationship. Or non-mutual sexual activities. Where you're being coerced or manipulated or required to interact with each other in a way that is not mutually beneficial. Even in the context of marriage. Financial control. Where you have no access to money or very limited and it's tracked and you feel trapped. Control, other types of control, stalking, tracking, marking tires, controlling contact with family and friends and isolation. Listen, if that describes something that you're experiencing, you know somebody's experienced, this is a time for patience. Now I think you should patiently work through those situations, but you need to use their authority. And everybody is under some authority. Use the authority of the church or use the law of the land. Call the authorities. We're not asking you this morning to just yield to that and live in this concept of I must be patient even in these very difficult, oppressive situations. I think that every now and then from the pulpit we need to hear that's unacceptable behavior. It cannot be tolerated. We want to care for you if you find yourself in that situation. But patience is really enduring the sinfulness of others, their brokenness, their particular struggles with sin. We cannot love them without this patience. We want to love clean, easy, soft people. But we really struggle to love hard, messy, sharp people that require me to withhold my judgment, my wrath, my anger, my bitterness against you, and to love you in the context that you find yourself. We struggle to love those who require patience. But this is indeed how we're loved, right? But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't get cleaned up. We didn't become lovely. We were loved when it required patience, and he was willing to extend his life so that we could receive this patience. He would take the wrath that we deserve for our unpleasantness, our sinfulness, our wickedness. He took it while we were undeserving, while we were not fit for that love. God knows our rebellion and affliction, even greater than we do. Yet Jesus endured the shame of our sin, endured the guilt of our sin, he endured the eternal wrath of our sin. We were loved because Jesus performed on our behalf and measured up in every way for us. Indeed, we are called to love those. Love withholds wrath and extends kindness. Patience is really, I thought of an analogy of a fire suppression system. If we have to move that back wall 1 foot that way, we have to install a fire suppression system for tens of thousands of dollars. What's the design of a fire suppression system? Well, when things heat up, we have flames among us, that the system kicks on and it suppresses the fire. It puts out the wrath. Right? Puts it out. Patience is like this. As we understand the love of God for us, the patience that's been extended to us, as we grow in our understanding of the gospel and this love that God has given to us, when our in our hearts these flames spark up, or we desire to judge you or condemn you or extend wrath to you because you're not meeting my expectations and my standards, the gospel opens up these fire suppression systems. The gospel says, oh, wait a second. And it comes, this grace that's been extended to us comes flooding into our life and it suppresses it. It just puts it out. Like, how could I be angry with you in the context of the forgiveness I've had from Christ? The patience that's been extended to me. Oh, it's like the smoke starts coming up and the suppression system kicks on. We receive the grace. We remember again, oh, the mercies of God, grace. And then I can extend to you kindness. And I can extend to you love. It's like a suppression system. Do others have to perform well for our love? Do we truly love those who require no patience? Is it really loving if we're in that situation and it doesn't take any patience to love this person? Do we only love those who love us? How do we respond even to the slightest affliction? Even an uncomfortable situation. Or you interrupted my schedule. Or you woke me up. Or, you know, I had this plan for the day and this has been interrupted. Tit for tat, vengeance, getting a pound of flesh, withholding love until you deserve it. When they perform well, we will love them. Grumbling, complaining, lashing out, being discontent. The world kind of closing in on me when I'm being afflicted. Oh, Lord, help us to know the depths and foundations of your love for us. Help us to know your patience and how you've extended the cost of that patience to us so that we could grow and extend love in a way that we've received love. The last point is divinely designed, and I wrestled about including this, but it is a very critical piece of our living in the context of all that God is doing in our life, divinely designed. Let me remind you of the purpose for your life. Okay? You should probably write this one. No. This is good. What is the purpose of your life? Well, Romans 8, 28, 29 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is that? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the big picture. That's the context of all of this. That God has called us for a purpose, and that purpose is to rescue us from our sin and misery, bring us to Him, and then conform us into His, the image of His Son. We've been adopted, right? We come from a family of Adam. We've been brought into this family with Christ. And He wants us to look more and more and act more and more like the family of Christ, our elder brother, as a son of the King, than we did from this rebellious clan we came from, Adam. And that's the working in us. It's a very important work for us to understand in the context of our life. Okay. James clarifies this grand design in this fundamental character of this fundamental characteristic when he opens up his letter to James to this group of dispersed people who are struggling under persecution. And he says something that is very shocking. It should be. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Right? Big afflictions, little afflictions. In this case, these were big afflictions. Now, they're being persecuted, run off, killed, loss of family, jobs, houses. Big afflictions. But he says, "When you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It's the word for patience. That it is through trials and the difficulties of life where this is worked in us, where we are seasoned, strengthened, where we are tempered, where you take ordinary metal and heat it, right, and cool it, and it becomes stronger. It's the trials that we go through that does this very work in us, where we need to exercise this weight, this idea of withholding my wrath and condemnation and judgment against God and against those that are persecuting me. And I am being patient in light of my affliction. God puts us in a place where our faith is tested, where the circumstances are insurmountable, and to produce within us this profound patience. You know, our faith is always going to be weak. It's always too weak. It'll never sustain us. But God, in the middle of that, gives us the strength as we draw near to Him and we turn to Him. Gives us the strength and the encouragement and the strength. We need that strength. Romans 5:3 is another passage that explains this same process in our lives. And again, I share these with us so that we have perspective. Because oftentimes what I find, when people come to see me and they're burdened by the trials of life and their suffering, it's like they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which we read about, right? And we say, well, who gets there? Well, we do. That's a real place for us. And it's dark and we're confused and we've lost our way. We're misoriented at times. And what we need is some landmark or something that orients us back to what is true. And this is like a North Star for us. To remember the larger scope that God is developing in us, these characteristics. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. He is working in us this strength, this endurance, this patience. But it happens in very dark places oftentimes. Romans 5:3 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or patience." We rejoice in our sufferings, not because of the suffering, but because we know in this time, this is where God is driving my roots down deep. I don't need deep roots when the water comes and the rain comes. I need deep roots when it starts to dry up in the drought. And God puts us there and our roots are deepened and we become stronger and steadfast and more able to endure the afflictions of life so that we can love each other. So that your struggle with sin does not set me off or set me back. I can endure in my love for you. I can move close to you. We become stronger as the gospel fuels us and strengthens us. And patience or endurance produces character. And here we have this very thing that we just read from Romans 8, this development of this Christ-likeness in us. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And that becomes our hope. I am hoping that God will work these things in me. That I can truly love like I've been loved. That I can understand this love, the profoundness of this love of God so much that I can extend it to you, even when you're struggling in your sin, even in your brokenness. That's my hope, that God would work that in me. But we have to have this divine orientation where my eyes turn for me and my life becomes about you and about loving you well. We're thankful for the work of God in us. We're thankful that that we are not forsaken in the middle of these struggles. But we are like implements or clay in the hands of the potter or on the workbench of the craftsman. And he knows us perfectly. He knows how to turn us, right? He knows the perfect speed. He knows the perfect tools to use on us as he's molding us and shaping us into something that represents and glorifies him. He's the perfect craftsman. We do not need to lose hope in the middle of our struggles. Because we can turn and say, oh, I'm so thankful that God in the middle of this deep, dark trial is crafting me into the image of his son. And we can remain filled with hope and encouragement and actually can even find joy. And there is no richer joy than a joy that is not connected to my circumstances, but all that God has done for me and all he is doing in me. That's a true joy that cannot be taken from us. We do not grow weary. We remain strengthened as we are going through these processes. But brothers and sisters, we are even small trials. I mean, this afternoon in your house, right, you're going to be afflicted, probably. Someone's going to say something that hurts your feelings or do something that feel like, if they loved me, they wouldn't have done that. And the tendency is to rise up. Like, I still feel that. This morning, here in this building, the embers of impatience kindled against me as I was interacting with somebody. I was like, oh, Lord, will you put this out by your grace? Put this out in me. Help me to love this person instead of myself. We need that. Oh, we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear again of the wonder of our salvation, the glory of Christ. I'm so thankful to Pastor Brian that every week comes and feeds us. And we can feast on this glory of Christ. Oh, because we need it, right? Because we're not patient. But, oh, Lord, would you help me to be more patient for your glory? For those that I want to love and people you put in my life, do this work in us. And we find great hope in that comfort that God is working in us. And that we don't have to get it right for his love. He loved us when we were fully impatient. And the patience was costly. He crushed his son so that we could be forgiven for even that impatience. So let us rejoice and find rest in that. Oh, Father, help us. We're so thankful for that you have been patient with us. You're even patient today. Oh, for those that believe that patience was fully satisfied, your wrath has been completely dealt with. You love us infinitely, perfectly, in spite of our sin, in spite of the struggles of this life. Lord, would you help us to so marvel at that we could deal well with those that afflict us, the trials and the circumstances we face. That we would not need to defend ourselves or rise up in anger, but we could extend the same patience we've received to those that you surround us with. That we would love well for their good and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.